Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Romans, chapter 16. Now, while you're turning, let me just say a few words. It's certainly nice to be back with you again in the ministry of the Word of God. I want to thank each one of you for your prayers, your cards, for the gift of pajamas that was given to me, and the many visits, and the good food, and all the other things. But you know, there's some special thanks for Alan Spencer, for the ministry he gave us, and from the Word of God. My, it's a delight to listen to a brother open the Scriptures, to be where you are, to sit and hear the Word expounded. And then, there's special thanks that needs to be given to Neil Roberts and Teddy Barker, for their influence and their steadfastness in the young people's work on a Sunday night. And I thank the Lord for these two young men and for their ability and the way in which they're using it for the Lord. Now, April the 20th, which is just a few Sunday nights away, I've asked three of our young men if they would each take 15 minutes and give us a word. And so you make the 20th of April a special night for Neil Roberts. He's going to speak for about 15 minutes, and Teddy Barker is going to speak for about 15 minutes, and Mike Burke. So these three young men are going to minister the word. So keep them in your prayers and come along and share in the meeting together. Now, Romans 16, and we begin our reading at verse 21. This may seem like a strange portion for Easter Sunday, but I think you'll see why I didn't leave the book of Romans this morning when we're through today. Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now let us pray. Thank you. Please be seated. Today we want to complete what we started well over 2 years ago, a series on the great epistle to the Romans. And this morning we come to our last study in the book of Romans. So let us look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Loving Father, we believe with all our heart that the Epistle to the Romans is the greatest document that this world has ever been given. It's part of thine inspired holy word. And after spending as much time as we have in it, we would only ask, O God, that that which is of Bamberger may be forgotten, but that which is of the Holy Spirit may be remembered. Grant, O our God, that we may behold the glory that is ours because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now we commend ourselves to thee, and ask thee that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our Savior and our Redeemer, for we ask it for his glory. Amen. The book of Romans is a book that declares man's complete ruin in sin and God's perfect remedy in Christ. Mr. McNeil says, if you want to be right, you got to be right in Romans. And I agree with him 100%. To be right in the book of Romans is to be right. Paul here in his concluding remarks is occupied, you'll notice, with his fellow men, his fellow workmen in the gospel. He's always conscious of those who were with him. You see, the gospel is the theme of the epistle of the Romans. Therefore, those who proclaimed the message of the gospel, they were near and dear to the great apostle. Paul speaks kindly, and he speaks forthrightly. For the genuine believer is not a dreamer. The sinner is the dreamer, not the believer. I'll point that out in a moment. But when you consider the night in which our blessed Lord was crucified, the scripture tells us they all forsook him and fled. The disciples of the Lord, they spread like scared rabbits. They were afraid. But you see, only a few days later, Peter stands up and he announces to the rulers of Israel that they had murdered the Lord of glory. What changed this man? Only one thing. The knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the book of the Acts is the book of the resurrection. For the message that the apostles proclaimed was a resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you see, the child of God, the true believer, is not a dreamer. We deal with reality, for we possess the risen life of the Lord. Now the poor sinner is a dreamer. All his life, he can never be quite himself. Did you ever notice that about the sinner? The whole life of the sinner, he can never be quite himself. All his life, he has to pretend. Has to pretend. Notice, the sinner must act as if he's not going to die. And all the while, he knows that he is. Now, if you don't call that pretending, what is it? For the Word of God declares it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Furthermore, he must act as though he had not sinned. Yet deep in his heart, he knows that he has. That's pretending. Furthermore, the sinner must act unconcerned about God and the judgment and the future life. And all the time his heart is deeply disturbed about his precarious position. Furthermore, the poor sinner, he must keep up a front of nonchalance while shrinking from the facts and all the while wincing under the lash of a bad conscience. Now all the adult life of the sinner, he must dodge, he must hide, he has to conceal. On the other hand, how different with the men who Paul writes about, whose names are written here in Romans chapter 16. He lovingly writes about them. Why? Well, because he sees in these men the risen life of the risen Lord. This morning as we were sitting at the Lord's Supper, my mind went to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. After Brother Sutton ministered from Luke chapter 24 on the evidences of the resurrection of Christ, my mind went to Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus our Lord dwell in you, He that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Because He lives, we too shall live. And the "we" of that text has reference to God's people, to those who have bowed the knee to His Lordship. Because He lives, we shall live. For if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And that's the theme of Romans 8 in that text. The Holy Spirit. For the verses before it says, if any man are not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But we have received the Spirit, and the Spirit enters back to God, and we can cry, Abba Father, because we possess the Spirit of Sonship. Now the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead is going to quicken our mortal bodies. And we're going to experience that same blessed resurrection of the body in due time. Now, those who know the Lord, we already have the risen life of the Lord indwelling us. So Paul lovingly speaks of these men. And we want to examine who these men are. A number of weeks ago, we looked at the names that are listed in the earlier part of the 16th chapter of the Romans. This morning we look for a brief moment at those who are at the close. He begins with Timothy in verse 21. Timothy, he's the young man from Lystra and Derbe. And what do you know about Lystra and Derbe? Well, I'll tell you something. Lystra was a place where God demonstrated his mighty resurrecting power. For you remember, it was at Lystra where Paul was dragged out of the city and stoned, and they left Paul for dead. And I believe, now, you may not agree, but I believe that Paul died and God raised him from the dead. Now there's a reason for it, because 14 years transpired, just about, and he wrote a letter to Corinth called the Second Letter to the Corinthians. And in chapter 12, he says, I knew a man above 14 years ago, and that would put Paul just about in the reckoning of his missionary journeys at Lystra. I knew a man above 14 years ago, he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And Paul had the privilege of being in the very presence of God in glory. And I'll tell you something. I like what Brother McGee says about that. He said, Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said, God had to put a thumbtack in, this is what McGee says, God had to put a thumbtack in the Apostle Paul to keep him down here, for he had been in glory. He couldn't talk about it. And when I listen to some of these creatures today who talk about having been in heaven and this and that, I don't believe a word of it. For the simple reason Paul couldn't talk about it. He never even mentioned it to anybody for 14 years. But my, what a revelation he had. He couldn't describe it. But he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. So you see, Timothy came from Lystra and Derbe. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. So here's a young man who greets the saints at Rome. A young man who not only knew the power of the risen Savior in his own life, but he saw it in the life of one who he knew was stoned to death, whom God had raised up. I tell you, Timothy greets you. Oh, you know, we could say to one another this morning, not only greetings in the name of the Lord who is risen from the dead, Timothy greets you. He greeted the church at Rome. And you see, you and I are part of the body of Christ, the same body that the Roman believers were part of. You know, when Paul wrote about Timothy, when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, he said, I have no man likewise, like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. In other words, Timothy was Paul's handyman. He sent Timothy to Philippi. He sent him to Ephesus. He sent him to Corinth. He sent him to Thessalonica in order to comfort and establish the saints. Timothy greets you. Oh, what a privilege. The saints of God. And then he says, and Lucius. Lucius is Dr. Luke. It's a Roman name for Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke is that precious physician that God gave to Paul at a place called Troas. Now you remember what happened at Troas? He saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Paul went to Europe. And there's a verse I want you to look at in Acts chapter 16. It is verse 10. Acts 16 and verse 10. And I'm interested in just the pronouns in the verse, believe it or not. I'm interested in the pronouns. Because when you notice the change in the pronouns, you'll see how important Dr. Luke is. For Dr. Luke wrote the book of the Acts, and he wrote the gospel that bears his name. Verse 10 of chapter 16 of the Acts says, and after he had seen the vision, that is, the he there, the pronoun, that's Paul, immediately we. You don't have that previously to chapter 16. We endeavored to go into Macedonia. Who's the we? Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke. You talk about God's ways with his people. When God calls a man, he provides for that man what he needs. And Paul needed a doctor. And he had one for the rest of his life. When you read the second letter to Timothy, he says in chapter 4, only Luke is with me. He stayed with him. You talk about the provisions of God. Luke greets you. And then you notice he speaks of Jason and Sosipater, his kinsmen who were in Christ, and they sent their greeting. And then in verse 7 of chapter 16, you remember he had spoken of others of his relatives who were in Christ before he was. And then he speaks of Tertius in verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Can you imagine being the one to write down the words that the apostle spoke by divine inspiration, which made the greatest document, I believe, that was ever written? What a privilege Tertius had. And Tertius, as he was writing these greetings, he just put his own in there. And I'm so glad he did. You see. But then he speaks of Gaius. He says, Gaius, mine host of the whole church. Now, Gaius was the gentleman in whose home Paul lived. And he was a wealthy businessman in Corinth. For this epistle was written from Corinth. You see, God was doing a work in Corinth that surpassed Paul's greatest imagination. How do I know? I want you to turn with me to the book of the Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 is the account of the founding of the church at Corinth. And in order to understand what I'm going to bring out, you have to use your memory a little bit. Because when Paul had seen the vision of the man from Macedonia, he went to Philippi. He may on a straight course, he went to Philippi. And you know what happened to him at Philippi. He was beaten and thrown in prison for his testimony for God. From Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. At Thessalonica, he had to escape for his life. From Thessalonica, he went to Berea. From Berea, he went to Athens, and even though he preached that great sermon in Athens from Mars Hill, there was only a handful that believed what he had to say. From Athens, he went to Corinth, and at Corinth, I believe Paul is scared and he's tired. Now, I have reasons to believe this. For everywhere he went, he suffered for the Lord. But now when we come to the ninth verse of chapter 18 of the Acts, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Oh, what a text. I can spend all day in that text, I tell you. The Lord says to Paul, I have much people in this city. One of those was Gaius, who was going to be brought to Christ. He's going to take Paul and he's going to be in his home for a while. And out of that home is going to come forth that great document called the Epistle to the Romans. God says, I have much people in this city. Cheer up, friends. If you're ever downhearted over preaching the gospel and you think that the road is rough, God would say to us, hold not thy peace. Now, God didn't say, I'm going to get much people in this city. He didn't say that. He said, I have them. He already had them. But they're going to know that he had them by the preaching of the gospel and by being drawn through faith in Christ unto him. In the tense of John, our Lord, speaking of himself as a good shepherd, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then he said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. Oh, this speaks of God's sovereign election. God had given them to Christ. He said, I have them. But they're going to be brought to the preaching of the gospel. Them also I must bring. And he says, Paul, I don't want you to keep your mouth shut here. I want you to witness. I have many people in this city. They're going to be brought by the gospel. And Gaius was one of them. And he says, Gaius, my host. He was a man given to hospitality. And then he speaks of two other men. He speaks of Erastus, the chamberlain of the city. Saluteth you. Erastus. There was a stone that was found in Corinth which mentions this man's name and his office. He was a treasurer of the city of Corinth. And then he adds one more, Quartus, a brother. Quartus, a brother. This is the only true brotherhood in the world. It's a brotherhood of the saints of God. Now, when you think of these names, especially when you think of the name Erastus, it reminds me of the faith of many dear black women in this country who were slaves. They named their children, the many sons, Erastus. And that word is from the name Erastus. The E was dropped, and it teaches us that there were many who had faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the grace of God reaching out to sinful men. You see, friends, the believer is not a dreamer. We deal with reality. The reality of the facts of the gospel. After he mentions all these names, he simply brings the epistle to the close and then adds a postscript. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace is that which flows from the very heart of God to poor sinners. Ephesians 2 verse 7 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. However, he adds a glorious and a gracious postscript, which deals with the power of the risen Savior. For he says, Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It is God and God alone who has the power to establish. That word establish, as is found here in Romans 16 and verse 25, is a word that is found 13 times in the Greek New Testament. It is translated in various ways. It is translated by the word steadfastly. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It is translated by the word fixed. There is a great gulf fixed. We read in Luke 16 in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There is a great gulf fixed, Abraham says, so that I cannot go. It's established. It is established, that great gulf, by the one who has a power to establish us in grace. Oh yes, that gulf has been established by him. It is translated by the word strengthen, as Paul wrote to the, or as our Lord wrote to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3. He says, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Establish the things that remain. And it is also translated by the word establish here. You see, that power that establishes one in the faith is the power that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. How is this power known? In our text we read, it is known by the preaching of the gospel, by the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's how we know this power. It is known by the gospel. There is no other message. And Paul, remember when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But you see, this power reveals the mystery. In Scripture, a mystery is something that is revealed which previously was hidden. This mystery that we're talking about here is a mystery of the indwelling Christ. I'm going to come to that in a moment. But let me go a step further in the word mystery. I believe the best illustration of this was the one that Dr. Barnhouse gave years ago. He said he had a church secretary who was very, very efficient. And he said she had never married. He never knew that she dated. And he secretly wished that she never would marry because he hated to think of the day that he would lose her as a secretary. And he said one Sunday morning he pulled up at 10th Presbyterian Church, and when he got out of the car, the first person said to him, do you know that this girl is engaged to be married? And he says, oh, he could have hit him over the head with a brick. And he said, he went and took about 50 steps to the church, and the first two young men that met him, he said, do you know that this girl is engaged to be married? And he said, he went a little further and he saw her. And he said, that which once was unknown to me, the mystery is revealed. He said it was full revelation. She was marrying a young man who was going to the seminary there, and they were going to the mission field. The mystery has been revealed. Beloved, you and I, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we are partakers of the revelation of the gospel, which reveals God's purpose for us and for this age. And beloved, if we miss this, we can go through Easter year after year and we can sing, up from the grave he arose, but it doesn't mean a thing to us. Here is the mystery, beloved, of the revelation of the purpose of our God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me explain the mystery. I want you to turn to two passages. The 14th chapter of John. John 14. And remember, John 14 begins with the words, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." And our Lord, it's the night he was betrayed. Our Lord is comforting his own. The disciples are sad. He's telling them he's going away. He's going away. Verse 17 of John 14, verse 16 of John 14, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And the mystery, beloved, is the mystery of the indwelling Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Here is something that the saints in other ages did not enjoy: the greatness of being indwelt by God himself. The Lord Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter." Now that word "another" in the text is very important. For the Greeks had two words that they used for another. One word is the word heteros, from which we get our word heterodox, which means another of a different kind. But then they had the word allos, which means another of the same kind. And that's the word that's used here. He says, "And I will pray the Father that he will send you another comforter, one just like me." Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we want to read verses 26 and 27 of Colossians 1. We ought to read verse 25 first. Verse 25, Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Notice, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the understanding of this mystery, beloved, the inner knowledge of the secret which was hidden but is now revealed, it is understood by one little word that is a word of direction. It is the little word "in." In. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. You see, this is a revelation of God's purpose for us, for this age. Beloved, this is the age of the Holy Spirit. When we look at the Old Testament, it was the age of God the Father. God the Father is prominent. When we look at the Gospels, it is the age of God the Son. The Lord Jesus is the prominent one. In this age, it is the Holy Spirit who has come to indwell us. And by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, we have been placed in Christ. We were chosen in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. that little word in Christ. But you see, the glorious part of the mystery is Christ in us. The hope of glory. When we were children, we used to sing a little song, I have a secret, I wish that you could tell it. You see? Lord, are the secrets out. Those who know Christ possess His very life. You see, the purpose of it all was given for one thing, for the obedience to the faith. The obedience of faith, genuine faith in Christ, provides and results in genuine obedience to Him. Now, in closing, I want to bring four things to your attention. First, is in the form of a question. Is Christ dwelling in you? Apart from His indwelling, you are only religious. But you are a lost religionist. It is possible to be religious and lost. Is Christ in you? That is the bottom line to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second thing that I'd like to point out is this age in which we live is not going to end in defeat, but in glorious victory. When our Lord came to the close of what we would call the age of God the Son, it seemed like utter defeat, didn't it? But He looked into the face of the Father, and He says, as recorded in John 17, I have glorified Thee in the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Beloved, you and I are living in the age of God the Holy Spirit. This age is not going to end in defeat. It's going to end in victory. For the Spirit of God at the close of this age will be able to look into the face of the Father and the Son and say, I have glorified Thee in the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Here are Thy people, and not one of them will be missing. That's victory. It may look like defeat to the world, but God in this age is taking out from the world a people for His name, a people who possess the risen life of the Savior, and who exhibit it in a walk of obedience to His Word. One more thing. We'll skip the four. Just three things. When Paul came to the end of the great doctrinal section in the book of Romans, he had a doxology. And when he came to the end of the 16th chapter, he said the same thing. The end of Romans 16, he says, to God only wise. To God only wise. He's the only wise God. And the wisdom of God is revealed in the gospel. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now I want to read the great doxology at the close of chapter 11, where he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. My friend, do you have this wisdom? Do you have it? The secret of the indwelling Christ. It is yours. Apart from this, you have nothing but empty religion. Let's pray. O God, our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before thy wisdom and thy love and thy grace, and we stand in wonder and amazement. We thank you afresh today for the riches of grace, for the power of the gospel, and especially for the reality of the indwelling Spirit of God, so that we can say from the heart, Christ liveth in me. Oh, if there are any in our midst who cannot truly say it, only a pretender. Oh, Father, graciously call them to yourself. Upon thine own that have truly believed in thee, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide, and send us forth, our Father, with a new sense of the greatness of your grace and your kindness and love, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.